do thank you again for this time together. May your sharp two-edged sword, the word of God, pierce our hearts, because we know that the word is living and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we know that you alone know what's going on in our hearts. You alone have the solutions to our problems, the answers to our questions. And so, Father, we come to you with humble hearts, just asking that your Spirit would be poured out upon us. Give us wisdom and understanding and discernment, Lord. May we be Bereans that search the Scriptures daily, seeking your face, your will, knowing, Lord, that your plans for us are so much higher than our own plans for ourselves. And Lord, you want us to mount up on wings of eagles and soar above the crud and the stuff of this world that tries to hold us back. So Father, we want to commit our ways, our hearts to you now. Pray that you would just bless us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been going through this wonderful book, and we've seen the first half of Peter deals with what Christ has done for us, and he has done some amazing things in our lives. Again, just quick review, he has shed his blood for all of our sins. His blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. By his abundant mercy, he has caused us to become born again. You know, we reached out to him in our desperate time of need, and we saw we were sinners and we needed a Savior. And Jesus was there to grab us and to embrace us and to cleanse us. We've seen how he has given us his Holy Spirit, who equips us, who strengthens us, who comforts us. He does everything. You know, the Holy Spirit is awesome, and he's always pointing us to Jesus. And not only that, we saw how Jesus has given us a heavenly inheritance. You know, and it's reserved for all of us who are his children. And we saw in verse 5 that this heavenly inheritance is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And I hope you are greatly rejoicing in your salvation, because Jesus has done everything for us. And we are so blessed to know that when we die, we're going to be with the Lord for eternity. And if you don't have that living hope, as Peter calls it, if it's just kind of a, well, I hope there's a heaven, I hope there's a place for me in glory, you know, he wants you to know, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you are a new creation in Christ, it's kept. He's kept the reservation. He's made the reservation for you. He'll keep it. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to bring you back if you've wandered away. And in this you greatly rejoice, because God is so faithful even when we are faithless. So as we pick up now in verse 13, Peter now says, therefore, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, or because of all that Christ has done for you, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, to gird up the loins of your mind? Kind of a weird saying. Well, it simply means to pull your thoughts together. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, we're living in a world where, you know, our thought life is being pulled in all different directions. You know, you can hardly watch even, you know, a baseball game when the commercial comes on. Your thoughts are getting pulled in all these different directions. You know, because of the wickedness out there in the world, the lusts of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life. So we need to gird up the loins of our minds. That means to pull your thoughts together, stay focused. The image is, what Peter's looking at, is how all the people back in those days, they wore robes. They would hang down to their feet. And in order to be able to run swiftly or to do your work, you know, you would roll up your robe and tuck it into your belt. So it'd be like, you know, ladies, if you're wearing a long skirt and you want to be able to run and do all these things, you know, you roll that up and culottes or something, you know, so you can move freely. You know, guys, you better not be wearing a skirt But if you do, roll it up, put on some pants, and run with the Lord. Be free in Christ. So gird up your loins of your mind, you know, because your mind's being pulled in all these different directions. Now, remember, Peter's writing this, as we saw in the first week of going through the introduction of Peter. He's writing this to a persecuted, downcast, discouraged group of people who've been spread out all over Asia Minor. He mentioned all these towns and places, present-day Turkey. Because of persecution, they were forced out of their homes, and many of them are being discouraged. They're being tempted to go back to their old ways. Remember how it was so much easier before we got saved? You know, people weren't picking on us. They weren't driving us out of our homes. You know, they weren't calling us Jesus freaks, and it was easier back then. And so Peter's writing to a group of people that are being tempted to go back to those ways. So Peter's encouraging them and us, we need to get our eyes off of our circumstances and get our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 3:1 talks about setting your mind on things above where Christ is, not on the things of the earth. The things of the earth are going to pull you down, they're going to weigh you down, they're going to discourage you, you're going to get depressed. You know, all I got to do is look at your portfolio from where it was a year and a half ago, or even last year, and look at where it is today. As you watch the stock market go down, 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 you're going, oh man, my life is over. Better not be. It's not over in Jesus. He knew that was coming. He probably allowed that to come into our country so we'd get our eyes back on Jesus and not on our jobs, not on our bank account, not on all these things the world offers us. But if you're down and discouraged, do what the psalmist says here in Psalm 42, verse 11. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Put your hope in God." It's like David's talking to himself. Why are you so bummed out, David, as he's looking in the mirror? What's wrong with you? Come on, pull it together here. Put your hope in God, not in the things of this world, because the things of this world are going to burn up one day. So the people that Peter was writing to, down and discouraged, like many people in our society are today. They're down and they're discouraged. They're depressed for many different reasons, but the Bible gives us the solution to whatever is discouraging you, and that is, again, God. Put your hope in God. Put your eyes on Jesus. Set your mind on things above. Put your eyes in the book, God's Word, and He will speak words of encouragement, comfort, peace, strength, whatever it is that you're going through. He is more powerful than all the feelings of depression. God is greater than all the discouraging thoughts that come against you. Amen? Isn't God bigger? He's bigger than all that stuff. And if we don't think God's bigger than those things, then we got a pretty puny God. Might as well just put him in my pocket here and carry him around with me, and I'll pull him out when I need him. No, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he loves you intimately. He loves you completely. So, therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is your hope fully upon God's grace? I hope it is. If your hope is in your own good works, you're going to be discouraged all the time. If your hope is in, well, I'm not living the way I should be living, and so God's mad at me. If your hope is in your strength and in your abilities, you're going to be discouraged. But if your hope is in the living God who loves you intimately, completely, and he demonstrated his love for you on the cross by shedding his blood for you, then you're going to have that hope that's fully embracing his grace, knowing this, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So we put our hope fully upon his grace and his goodness and his mercy, his love for us. And then you'll have victory in this life. But notice also here in verse 13 that our hope is fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to see Jesus Christ real soon. He's going to be revealed to us real soon. In fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, starts off that same way. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So we're going to fully recognize and appreciate God's grace once and for all when we see the Lord breaking through the skies, the trumpet sounds, we're caught up into his presence, we see him in glory, and we'll be in our resurrection bodies, and we're going to be blown away by his love for us and by his grace. And we're going to realize, God, you are everything you claim to be in your word. Man, Lord, I had so many misunderstandings of how awesome you truly are and how much you do love me unconditionally and how you'll never leave me or forsake me. When we're in our resurrection bodies and see him face to face, we're just going to be in awe for eternity, because we're going to realize how awesome, how real all these things are. And it's not just speculation and wondering, yeah, I kind of think it's going to work out this way. We're going to see the Lord, and we're going to be blown away by His power, His majesty, His glory. Paul tells us in Titus 2:13 that we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus, we're going to be blown away. And that should encourage all of us to live godly lives today. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, John writes, "And all who have this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure," because you know He's coming back for you. You know He loves you. He wants to bring that process to completion as the family of God comes together at the rapture of the church. So put your hope fully in Him and the grace that He has for you. As, verse 14, obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. If you are a Christian, you are blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled, you know, if you know I belong to Jesus, then you know that you are a child of God, and you need to have that firmly established in your heart. You are a child of God. You are a choice child of God. You are a precious child in His sight. He is your heavenly Father because you're in Christ. You're either in or you're out. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. Right? I mean, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you are a child of God. And now you have a choice to make. As a child of God, am I going to live in obedience to the Lord, or am I going to be a disobedient child? You can be a disobedient child and still be in the family of God. I'd be careful. Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. But, hey, we've all blown it. We all sinned. There's none of us who here right now are perfect. You know, if I was, like, if there's a perfect marriage like Wayne and Karen were saying, then you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. John says there in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves. We're calling God a liar if we say we're perfect. No, we're in the process. He sees us as a child of God. But are you walking in obedience or are you walking in disobedience? The only problem about being a child of God is walking in disobedience. You miss out on so many of the family things. You know, in a natural family, you know, you get stuck in the corner because you were disobedient, and the other family members are outside playing, they're having a picnic, and you're stuck in the corner going, oh man, why did I do that again? You know, I should be out there playing with the rest of the family, and you're all bummed out and discouraged. So He says, hey, repent, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Get back out there and enjoy the family of God. Enjoy your heavenly Father. Be in that place of fellowship with the Lord. Disobedient children eventually find themselves wallowing in the mire of the pig pen. The prodigal son was still the son, even though he was a prodigal. Remember in Luke chapter 15, they had two sons there. The prodigal son was the one that took his father's inheritance. He's still the son. He was just stupid. He goes out there and he blows it all on wine, women, and song. He finds himself in a pig pen, you know, wrestling pigs for carob pods. You know, and then he realizes, this is ridiculous. My heavenly Father, or my Father, has it better for me. The servants of my Father, they've got food, they got a shelter, they got a roof over their heads. I mean, what am I doing here with the pigs? And he humbled himself. He goes back to the Father. And you know the story? The Father runs out to meet him, throws his arms around him. My son who was lost is now found. And that was the heart of the Father towards you, towards me. If you're a prodigal and you've been wandering in your flesh aimlessly in this world, God's not done with you. He began a good work, will complete it. But don't put yourself on a shelf. You know, get back into with the family. Get back to where God wants to just pour out His blessings and you can receive His blessings, because realize disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us disobedience quenches the Holy Spirit. We know that disobedience brings a lot of condemnation from the enemy. It brings discouragement. It brings discipline from our Father. It can bring grief and shame and confusion, but hey, you are a child, and here Peter is exhorting us as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. We have a new nature as children of God. You know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's a new nature he's put within us. And that new nature wants to grow in our relationship with the Lord. That new nature wants to be in his word and grow in our faith and understand that he loves us. But when we sin as a child of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there to drive us back to the throne room of grace. The conviction of the Spirit is to draw us back to that relationship with our Father. Condemnation from the enemy wants to drive you away from the Father. And maybe that's where you are as a prodigal. If you're a prodigal son or daughter and you're feeling condemnation, it's not from God, it's from the enemy. Satan wants you to stay away from the family. The Holy Spirit's convicting you, saying, no, get close to the family. Enjoy what the family has for you. And you've got gifts and talents that you can bless the family with. Now, again, as it says here in verse 14, he doesn't want us conforming ourselves to the former lusts of the flesh. Because he knows, and we should know, that the things of our former lifestyle is never going to satisfy. Were you satisfied without Jesus? In your former lusts of your flesh, were you satisfied? I mean, for myself, I was never satisfied before I got saved. I was never satisfied when I was bowing down to the porcelain altar. I don't know if you were, but I certainly wasn't. That was a drag, man. I was like, this is not fulfilling. This doesn't satisfy. I didn't know God. I used to curse God's name, shake my fist at God. But here I was thinking that I'll find something in this world that's going to satisfy. The world, the flesh, whatever you want to indulge in, you know, it could be a career, it could be, you know, the alcohol, drugs, I mean, sex, all that stuff. You think that's going to satisfy? It always will leave you empty because you're never going to be satisfied until you come to Jesus Christ. And when you come to Christ and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, then you realize he's the one that satisfied my thirsty soul. Only he could do it. And we all have that thirst that we long for the Lord, but we can't find it in this world. Jesus said in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's where you're going to be satisfied, when you're drinking from the fountain of the Lord. When you're feeding upon the manna of God's word. That's when you're going to be satisfied, not in the things of this world. So the former lusts, as he mentioned here, it's never going to satisfy. No matter how sparkly and how enticing Hollywood makes it, it's going to leave you empty. And I know many of you, and I know many of your backgrounds, I know many of you were like me before you got saved, and you realize, didn't cut it, didn't satisfy. So Peter's like, well, why would you want to go back to that? It didn't satisfy you in the past. It certainly won't satisfy you today. Only Jesus can. So he says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, one of the reasons Peter says this, again, is because there's a strong temptation when you're going through various trials, when you're going through hardships, like they were in Peter's day, who he's writing this letter to. They've been driven out of their homes and everything else. And the temptation is, you know what? It was easier back in the world. You know, I didn't have people picking on me and calling me names and, you know, wanting to run me out of town. But Peter says, no, don't give in to those temptations. You know, again, gird up the loins of your mind. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. He'll get you through it. And the simple reason we don't want to go back to those things is because he says your God is holy and he wants you and I to be holy. In fact, when you realize you are holy, that should change your perspective on what holiness is. Too many people are trying to make themselves holy. I'm going to stop doing all these things and maybe God will look at me as holy. No, you are, as a child of God, you are holy in his sight. The word holy simply means to be set apart. When you gave your life to Christ, he set you apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you are now for his exclusive purposes. He wants to use you for his exclusive purposes. You know, I always point people back to the book of Daniel there, when Belshazzar, the wicked king of Babylon, he takes the holy implements that were taken out of the temple of God, and realize you, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit today, but Belshazzar takes these holy implements that were only to be used for worship of the holy God of Israel. He takes them there in Daniel 5. He starts having a drunken party with these implements, these goblets and cups and different things, using them in a profane way. And then the handwriting on the wall comes on, you know, many, many, tekel upharsin. In other words, you're toast, buddy. God says, you've blown it. You've crossed the line. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting. Your kingdom's going to be removed from you because you are desecrating the holy things of God, my holy things. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should not be desecrating our bodies with the garbage of this world. We've been set free from these things, and God did not save us from our sins so that we could continue to live in our sins. That's no big revelation, right? But he set us free so that we can now walk in the newness of life that he has for us. He wants us to walk in such a way that we rise above the garbage of this world. You know, it's as if God is saying to us, be holy, for I am holy, because I want you to experience how much I love you. I want you to experience how much I have for you. I want you to come away with me because I want to show you so many things. I want you to soar on wings of eagles, if I can say it right. And I want you to be above all the garbage of this world, but how can you when you're so polluted and your wings are so coated with the oily scum of this world? You know, the Exxon Valdez. Remember when that crash landed up there in Alaska and all the oil that spread all over and many of the birds were rescued? You know, these different waterfowls that had just oil all over them. They were going to die, but, you know, some people were able to clean them up and get all that oil off of them and they could then fly once again. Well, so many Christians, they've got the scum of the world on them, that oil that's keeping them from flying above their circumstances. And so they're always looking around at the world, and they're always bummed out and discouraged, and life stinks. Life is too hard. You know, I don't like this world anymore. Well, you shouldn't like this world anymore. You should love Jesus, and he'll give you victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. God's word. That's what we need to go back to. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:17, says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify and the word holy are essentially the same word, hagios in the Greek, and it simply means, again, to be set apart. So Jesus is praying to the Father for us, set them apart, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. In other words, when you're wondering, you know, how should I live this life? Where should I go? What should I do about this situation? Go to God's Word. See what God's Word has to say, because God's Word is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said, my Word is truth. Father, sanctify them in truth. And so we keep going back to the Word. When you have a question about, should I go get loaded tonight, God? You don't need to ask God that question. It's black and white in the Word. No. You know, I wonder if I should start messing around with that lady at the office. No, God would say. You've got a wife, your spouse. No, I've made you two one. It's black and white with God. And yet there's so many people, they keep looking for these gray areas, thinking God's going to change his mind. Well, it was that way when Jesus was around, but maybe over the last 2,000 years, God has become more tolerant. You know, God's a little more easygoing with us. God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you really want to obey God, he's going to show you in his word. You know, Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then he says in verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So how can we be holy in this world? By just walking with Jesus, being separate for the Lord, separate from the things of the world that are going to try to destroy you. We're in this world, folks, but we're not to be of this world. And when Christians understand that, it's not a killjoy. God's not a cosmic killjoy. I don't want you having any fun in this world. I have more fun today as a Christian than I ever did in the world. All the stuff I thought I was having fun in the world with just was leading me down a path of destruction and death. But walking with Jesus in this world, it's been a blast. I mean, it's glorious. It's great. And if it's this good with Jesus now, I can't wait to see him face to face. I can't wait to spend eternity with him. But if your attitude is, man, I hope he doesn't come back today because I'm doing all this stupid stuff and I'm going to be embarrassed. Well, then be embarrassed now and repent. Confess it to the Lord, give it over to God, and go follow Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So be holy. Why? Why do I have to be holy, God? Because you were redeemed, he says here, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, where Paul tells us, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. In other words, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Again, you're either a slave to Satan or you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's the condition of this world. You're a saint or you're an ain't. You're with the Lord or you're not with the Lord. So you can be in bondage to Satan or you can be free in the Lord, a bondservant of Jesus. But you're not your own. You were bought with a price. But I think I have a right to go back and do what I want to do. Well, usually when I hear that from a person, it's a good indication that that person has not really counted the cost of following Jesus. You know, if you want to live for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and call yourself a Christian, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. And unfortunately, many Christians in our society have not counted the cost when it comes to following Christ. Many people have been given false promises when they came to Christ. You know, I've known people that came to Christ because they were promised, you come to Jesus and your marriage is going to be perfect. Not. You know, you come to Jesus and he's going to fill up your bank account. You come to Jesus and you're going to have perfect health. That's the whole health and wealth, prosperity, false gospel. You know, you come to Jesus and all your trials and tribulations are going to go away. Where does it say that? Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. You know, if you come to Jesus with those expectations that, hey, everything's going to be hunky-dory, peachy-keen in your life from this day forward, you're deceiving yourself because Jesus says it's going to be tough. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Every day, Lord? Yeah, daily. Not your will. My will be done, is what he tells us. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Follow Jesus. That's where you got to count the cost. Is Jesus worth it? You know, is he worth it if my marriage doesn't get better? Is he worth it if my bank account doesn't increase? Is he worth living for if I'm not always healthy and wealthy? Absolutely, because why did you come to Jesus in the first place? If it was for those reasons, that's the wrong motivation. You only come to Christ because you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And I have no hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ unless I humble myself and I call out to him to be my Lord and Savior. That's why he's called our Lord and Savior. That's why Thomas said, my Lord and my God, because he is. And if we see him in any other light, then he is our Savior. He is our Lord. He's the one that paid the price for us. If we're looking at Jesus to be a genie in a bottle, rub the magic lamp, and poof, you get your three wishes. If you look at Jesus as somebody that's going to just take care of all of your physical needs from this day forward, you're never going to sneeze again. That's the wrong Jesus of the Bible. Jesus wants you to know he loves you. He paid the price. He demonstrated his love for you. And you come to him because you know I'm lost. And without God, I'm destined for the lake of fire for all of eternity. Any other motivation for coming to the Lord is going to be misrepresented by the world. And you're going to be disappointed when Jesus doesn't come through. But when you realize, man, if my life falls apart, if I lose my health, I lose my wealth, if I lose all my belongings because this government takes it all over or whatever, you still have Jesus. And he's not going to leave you or forsake you. You know, our government might, probably will. I'm not putting my hope in the Democratic or Republican Party. My hope is in Jesus. I vote, but I've already cast my eternal vote for Jesus. Because he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. So you come to Christ knowing who he is and why he loves you. And count that cost. Now think about this. Why did it take the blood of Christ to purchase you off that slave market of sin? Because the wages of sin is death. And realize Jesus went to the cross to die for you, to take his place, to take your place upon himself when he hung there, taking his wrath, taking his judgment, taking the penalty for our sins. And when you understand that, it makes all the difference in the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." You know, the next time you're toying with the idea of jumping back into your former lifestyle of sin, look to the cross and realize what it cost him to purchase you off that slave market of sin. But that's what sin does to a person. It crucifies you. It'll kill you eventually. God loves you. Your sin is not going to cause God to track you down and beat you up. But what happens when we sin as Christians is that we reap what we sow. The sins that we sow are going to grow up, and those are the things that will bring discouragement and pain and try to destroy your life. Surely your sins will find you out, the Bible says. God's not going to come tracking you down and beating you up because you've sinned. No, he's just going to wait for you to finally get to the end of yourself and say, you know what, this is ridiculous. I just got to humble myself. Call out to you, Jesus. I'm sorry. I've blown it. I have sinned against you. And he's like, finally, you've come back. Like that prodigal son, you see his nail-pierced hands reaching out to you, pulling you in, and you realize he loves you and he cares for you and he wants you close to him at all times. The precious blood of Christ. Verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you." So God knew from eternity past that Jesus was going to come into this world. He foreordained that. God knows all things. He chose you before the foundation of the world because God knows all things. He knew, you know, by his foreknowledge, yeah, there's a day coming when Jeff was going to receive my son Jesus into his life. God knew it from eternity past. It became a reality for me November 30th, 1977. And whatever your date when you say yes to Jesus, that took place. But it was also foreordained from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would come and be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Revelation 5, when John first sees Jesus, his first impression of him is the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world, still bearing the marks of the crucifixion upon his body. Remember when Thomas said, "Lord, I'm not going to believe in the Lord unless I can put my finger in the nail in his hands and I can put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe." And 8 days later, Jesus shows up. "Hey, Thomas, guess what? Why don't you put your finger right here? Why don't you put your hand in my side? Don't be unbelieving, but believe." And that's when Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." In the Greek, it says, "The Lord of me and the God of me." And Jesus didn't rebuke him because Jesus is the Lord of us. He's our God. And then Jesus said something for all of us to hear. He said to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's faith. That's what you and I have done. We put our faith and trust in him. "Indeed, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory." So Jesus, crucified for us. This is the gospel in this little verse. He was crucified for us, but God raised him from the dead. God gave him glory. That's how we know the crucifixion of Christ was a reality. That's how we know the crucifixion of Christ was valid in God's sight, because thousands of people were crucified over the years by the Romans. They crucified lots of people. Jesus was just one of many, many, many that was crucified on a cross. But the only reason his crucifixion was different, the only reason his crucifixion was valid, is because he rose from the dead and forever conquered the grave and sin. He forever conquered hell for you and me who put our faith and trust in him. And so that's why he says at the end of verse 21, "So that your faith and hope are in God." Where's your hope today? Is it in this world? Is it in your job? Is it in this government? Is it in the person sitting next to you? No, it's got to be in God alone, who loves you intimately and unconditionally and demonstrated his love for you. And while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Amen? I hope so. That's my hope for all of us here, is that we would continue to walk with Jesus, knowing that He loves us and He has an awesome plan for each one of us. He'll never, ever leave us or forsake us. And I can't wait to see the Lord face to face. I don't know when He's going to take me home. I don't know when He's going to take all of us home at the rapture. But if we, one by one, go to see the Lord before the rapture takes place, it should be a joyous time. It should be a time where you're just going to be, wow, awesome. Lord, it was worth the trials. It was worth the tribulations. It was worth the rejection of those people that thought I was crazy for following You. It was worth it, Lord. Because we're going to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We praise You. We give You all the glory. Because as Peter encourages us here to be holy because You are holy, Lord, may we understand that we are, You have separated us from the garbage of this world that was trying to steal, kill, and destroy us by the power of the enemy. And You have come to give us life and that more abundantly. And Father, we just thank You and we praise You that You began this good work in us. And Lord, You will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, I thank You. As I just think of all the people here right now this morning that belong to You, and as they see me and us up here on the stage, Lord, we are just in the process. We're not the finished product yet, praise God. Lord, You're still molding us. You're still shaping us into that vessel of honor that brings glory to You. But Lord, may we look at one another, wherever we are in that reconstructive process,